Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent messages from the pulpit of Wilton Baptist Church. We pray that this message is a blessing to you in your walk with Christ.
And getting near the end of the week, every night we preach to the teenagers, ministers of all them. So one night, I had all the chairs facing in one direction, and they had a pulpit kind of like this, a portable pulpit. And so I said, okay, everyone, real quick, turn your chairs around. And I drug the pulpit to the other side. And so it was great. People in the front row that usually were on the back row, I think one of them got saved. It was a great time. In fact, that young man came back at midnight. He knew we were staying at the church. He came back at midnight, not to no, I need to get saved. He'd never been on the front row before. But, God used that evening in his life. All right, so there is some snow on the way, and something to look forward to for some, maybe not for others. Either way, God sends it, and we'll be all right. God will provide. And if in the event we need to cancel church, we'll phone call, do the one call, we'll do some texting, emailing, and probably then I'll give a 30-minute message on Facebook just from my house, probably, is what we've done. We call that snow church, and so that's a good possibility. All right, Genesis 20 is where we're at. He did it again. And maybe you've had people in your life, and maybe this has happened to yourself, where you did the same thing that you did previously. And maybe even you'd said, I don't want to do that again. But you went back and did the exact same thing. We need to learn from our mistakes, learn from the mistakes of other people. Sir Winston Churchill said, I'm always ready to learn, but I do not always like being taught. Sometimes we don't like the lessons that come along. We can always learn. Michelangelo said, I am still learning. And Benjamin Franklin said, if a man empties his purse in his head, no man can take it away from him. I think he was saying there's value in education. Another one said there are two kinds of education. One teaches us how to make a living, and the other teaches us how to live. That was William Buckley. Well, earlier in the life of Abram and Sarai, they deceived a wealthy and powerful man, his name was Pharaoh, by telling Pharaoh that Sarai was Abram's sister. This is in Genesis 12. This is a true statement, but it was not the whole truth. Abram and Sarai were half-brother and sister. Genesis 20, verse 12, where we're at tonight, says, and yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, Sarah, her name means lady or princess, princess of the multitude. I want you to think about what happens in chapter 20 as we read this, these thoughts in mind. At this time, she's not yet with child. She doesn't have a child to support. She is 90 years old. Abimelech, who is the man who approaches her, believes her to be of marrying age, and he must like how she looks. Even at 90, he welcomes her into his harem of wives. At the age of 90, Sarah was still a very attractive Abimelech. This is the man, Abimelech, the king of Gerar. It's a stronghold of the Philistines. And it seems to be a title, kind of like a king's title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. Abimelech, later on, there's another Abimelech. And, you know, if we don't learn from our own mistakes and choose to do right and all those types of things, it can impact our own kids. Because here, we find later on, Isaac learned these bad tricks, if you would, of survival, and his heart was filled with fear, just like his parents, and he pulls the same thing on another man named Abimelech. And so this sin kind of runs in the family, but it happened in chapter 12, it happens here in chapter 20. Let's read the chapter, and you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about. So Genesis 20, verse 1, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and said, He said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, in every place whither we shall come. Say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eye, and to all that are with thee, and with all others. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So here we have this example of learning the lesson the first time. Sometimes there are things that happen in our life of our own choosing, and we'll make a mistake or we'll sin, we'll learn a lesson, and then another similar opportunity comes up. We should remember the lesson, recall the lesson. And here Abraham and Sarah, they kind of revert back to this fearful mentality that they had in chapter 12 while in Egypt. And we know that at that time, he was making a lot of choices based upon fear. You know, why am I going to go to Egypt? He was afraid of the famine. We're going to run out of food. So in that time period, that's how he was living. But here, after having received the promise twice again that there's going to be a son this time next year, he's already received that promise. He's still living with an element of fear. And by the way, eventually that seems to be passed down to his son Isaac, who holds the same type of deception. There are at least four lessons we can learn from Abraham and Sarah in this passage. Now, I may ask for some illustrations in a moment, and you can take some examples and share those with us. I'll try to repeat those so everyone can hear those as well. So as we look at chapter 20, here's the first lesson of four. The first one is this: prayer. Intercession of other people for other people is good. Look at what is said in verse 6. God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Isn't it amazing that God had his hand in this, that he wouldn't sin in this case against God, against God's plan for Isaac to be born through Abram and Sarah? And so God does suffer with that and withholding. And by the way, the sin in that case, we think of sin against ourselves or against others. God said that sin would be against me. And so ultimately our sin is against God. And so we can find that prayer is a good thing. Now, therefore, he says, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And so he says, go ahead and pray. Does God hear the prayer of Abraham? The fact is, yes, Abraham is known as a great intercessor. Just think about how he's already prayed for Lot. Time and time again, he's rescued Lot. He's come to the rescue for Lot. He's prayed for Lot. And in a lot of different ways, we see that he's this great intercessor. Look at verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, when we pray, we can pray the prayer of intercession. It means I'm praying not on behalf of myself and my family, me, myself, and I. Interceding is I'm praying for other people. Our Wednesday night, when we take prayer requests, we're praying for other people. We'll take some time and we'll pray for others. When I meet with the deacons Sunday mornings behind that wall there, we meet and pray. We pray, we intercede, we pray for you, the requests that we're aware of. And we all can intercede just like Abraham was interceding and praying for other people. There's a whole list that an usher handed to you on the way in with people's names and prayer requests. So that's called intercessory prayer. That's what Abraham was doing for Abimelech. That's what God said. If you do this, restore him, his wife, then he'll pray for you, and your family will be healed. Now, when we pray, we can pray for the relief of other people. The relief of other people. Moses had not yet written down the Ten Commandments, because that comes a lot later. But the laws of the earth were really these moral etchings of God on men's minds. Abraham knew that he was already wrong. He knew there was a sin. In fact, Abimelech knows there was a sin because he says, you know, I'm innocent. I didn't know that she was already married. Otherwise, I wouldn't have committed this sin in marrying her. And I'm really thankful I didn't bring her to myself already. So both of these men already knew what sin was before Moses defined it in the book of Genesis and in Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch. None of that was written when this was given here, when this story took place. And so what Abimelech was doing with multiple wives, that was against God's natural law. Even without the law written down yet, there was the example of Adam and Eve. And so there's a lot of considerations we could park here and think about for this point here. So we can pray for the relief of others. God gives Abimelech a dream to reveal the problem in verse 3 and 4. And Abimelech, while living worldly, because God appears to him in his dream, he has a new fear of God injected into him. Now, I don't know if he had a fear of God before that. Abraham wasn't sure about it. But after this dream, he had this fear of God. Now, it's very possible that he already had some level of a fear of God, because when he told his men the dream, it says they feared. They were exceedingly fearful now because we're all like dead men because of what? You know, our dad did, because of what our leader here of our town here did, Abimelech, in taking this married woman to be his wife. So he has a lot of anxiety, we see as we read this text, about this. And really, it's very apparent. He doesn't wait very long. The next morning, he's up, he's ready to go. Hey, I need to call a meeting to everybody. Let's talk about this. This is what God showed me last night. This is what we got to do. I need to restore him. God will hear our prayer then. And he'll heal us then. And so when we pray for the relief of others. You know, he had a lot of anxiety. And if you have Abraham pray for you, you'll be relieved of that. Next, we pray for the restoration of others. In verse 7, God even talks about restore. And restore the man, his wife, to the prophet. And if not, you'll die. But he'll pray for you. You shall live. And so restoring other people, to restore, to make things right. You know, marriage symbolizes belonging to each other. Man and woman, they belong to each other. Like the wedding band, it symbolizes something. What does it symbolize? Anybody want to talk to me for a moment? What does it symbolize? What is it? Marriage? It symbolizes marriage. Without end? Okay, just keeps going. okay, the eternal emblem of an unending relationship. So there's some fancy terminology we could use, yeah. A covenant, right? Covenant is a promise before God, an oath, not just a promise between me and you, but before God, before God's people. And so that's what it means. It also just very basically, just most basic form, it means you belong to somebody, right? I belong to Natalie. She owns me. Right? Okay, so that's what it means. It symbolizes something. And so my heart belongs to someone else. The ring demonstrates the person is taken for their life. Now, God was going to judge their sin, the restoration of others, to restore, make things right. Okay, you give his wife back to him because they belong to each other. There's a restoration that takes place. Then God says, I'm going to give you your life, because God was going to judge their sin. Even though the sin was done in ignorance, even though it was done in innocency, like he said, it is. Even with integrity, sin is judged by God. God had spared Sarah from being intimate with Abimelech, apparently according to verse 6, and so there is no genuine innocent sin. Just know that. No genuinely innocent sin, because any sin, God will judge. Now, God does not make sin. God does not make sin. He's not the author of sin. But he can and does sometimes keep us from sin. That's what verse 6 says. He said, I withheld you from each other. I withheld you from sinning against me. And so we should consider this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So God gives you a way to get away from the sin. When you're tempted to get away from that sin that could happen. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Now, Abram also prays for the recovery. And notice in verses 17 and 18 what we just read. So Abraham prayed unto God. God healed Abimelech. Why did he need healing? For the Lord, in verse 18, had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so the Lord performed a miracle here. There was judgment happening. No one in his household was having any babies. Nothing biologically was working. The natural biological functions were no longer working because God had condemned them for that time. And he lifts that up, and now they're able to have children. And so, isn't it true? Life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. So you could pray for the recovery of others. Whenever you pray, we pray for the three same things many times. Relieving other people. Lord, would you help this person? There's some anxiety. They have big decisions. They don't know what you want them to do. Would you help them with that? We pray for restoration for people. You know, Lord, help out with this relationship. And these people are having problems at work or problems with their family. And we'll pray for things such as that. And we'll also pray for someone's physical healing, the recovery of other people, like Abraham prayed for their recovery and healing. And so prayer, intercession for others is a good thing. Number two, Judgment. Verses 9 through 11. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have we offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. I kind of like how he said that. You know, shouldn't be doing that. What he's saying. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, and he gives his reasoning why. So Abimelech asked three questions. Think about this for just a moment. When we judge other people, our judging affects other people. Our decisions, our assessment, how we judge others, that affects other people. So here's, in essence, the three questions Abimelech asked in verse 9 and 10. What have you done to us? God came to me in a dream My wives can't bear children. No one in my household can have a family right now. What have you done to us? Second question. What have I done to you? What have I done to you for you to do what you did to us? What have I done to you for you to bring this sin into my house? Third question. What did you see that would cause you to deceive us? What did you see in me and in us for you to then want to deceive us? See, Abimelech, his house, Abraham, Sarah, his house, are all affected by this initial question. They're all impacted by Abraham looking at Abimelech and making some assumption or presumption about our judgment affects other people. Our selfishness affects our judgment. Our selfishness affects our judgment. Now, Abraham responds with three reasons why for this deceit and why this was allowed to go on. The first one we find in verse 11. After Abimelech asked these questions, Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in his place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" And so he gives three reasons why, to the three questions, why this deceit. I thought there's no fear of God here. I thought that you would want to marry my wife. I thought that because of her, you would want to marry my wife. Yes, but I wonder if Abraham had said initially, "She is my wife," if that would have then close that door for Abimelech to think she's available for marriage. I wonder if they were more open about her age, about her background, all these different things that would have changed his mind. He says also, not only I thought you would want to marry my wife, but I did not think you feared God. I didn't think that you had a fear of the one true God like I have a fear of the one true God. He assumed Abimelech knew nothing of God. He didn't know the one true God. You know, it helps every relationship when we avoid it. Every relationship helps when we avoid making assumptions about that relationship, about the other person. Look in Matthew chapter 7. This is such an incredible, paramount teaching about this idea of judging others. Matthew chapter 7. That wonderful Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus said. A term that describes these words is the word censorious. Just finding something very small and judging even the small things, making small things big, etc. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, he's not saying don't make judgments. He's talking about how you make judgments. How do you come to the judgment? All of us make a judgment. We determine what time we're going to get up, where we're going to go. We all decide, you know, am I going to merge into this traffic? I'm making a judgment. Are they going to get over in this line of traffic? Am I going to talk to this person? We all make judgments every day. So he's not saying go through life thoughtless. But notice the rest of this passage. For with what judgment ye judge. So that's assuming that you're going to judge. It's already saying you're going to judge. So with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet shall be measured to you again. So how you judge others is what Jesus is talking about. Are you critical? Are you severe? Are you demeaning? Do you look for little small things? Look at the next few verses. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I have a little speck in this eye. And it bothers me like crazy. I'm always focusing like this on this eye over here. And It happened about a year ago. I got a finger poked in the eye, and now I see it all the time. And at certain times, it seems more apparent than others. So here's a little speck, okay? Here's a little speck in my eye. Maybe you have a speck. It's something small. And that's what this word mote is, something small. So you got something small in your eye. Hey, let me help you with that. But I have like a tree branch growing right here in my face. Okay? How can I help you with something so tiny when I have something so big right here? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's describing. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Hey, look at that problem you got. But I have something major, glaring problem here. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Now, hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so, the way you judge others is how you will be judged by other people, and that is also how God will judge you. We all make judgments, and it's how we judge, the way in which we judge, that is important to the Lord. So his third excuse or reason is this. I thought you would want to kill me. I thought that you would want to kill me. Now, if God did not intervene, and Abimelech found this out, maybe he would have killed him. Who knows? He would have been upset about this. Maybe that could have become true. But instead of killing, Abimelech gives death. And so really, it's just an incredible disposition of Abimelech. And so prayer, judgment, avoid judging without the fact. No more behind the scenes. And, you know, I think it's really smart to get more information from somebody before you marry them, too. We'll talk about that in point number three, which is deception. Implied truth is not all the truth. Implied truth is not all the truth. Look at verse 11. Abraham said, surely because I thought the fear of God is not in his place, he said, they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. So he continues with this, these reasons why that I said to her, this is thy kindness. You know, everywhere we go, I want you to say, if you would do this for me, do it as a favor. Just tell everybody, he is my brother. Deception, implied truth, is not all the truth. The word imply means to strongly suggest the truth or existence of something that is not expressly stated. The speaker or someone who is giving information may imply something. Now, that's a little bit different from the word infer. Infer means to deduce or conclude information from evidence and reasoning rather than from explicit statement of that information. So, if you're the one doing the talking, you're the one communicating, you can imply something. The listener's the one doing the infer. Abraham's doing the implying. He's implying, this is the way that it is. And Abimelech, he's over here, he's inferring, okay? He's trying to connect the dots between who is this person related to this person. And so that's what's taking place in this this discussion here whenever they initially meet. Sheriff Andy Taylor was really good at this, implying truth, but maybe not all the truth, right? He never wanted to hurt Barney's feelings. He didn't want to hurt others. So a lot of times he would imply something that was partially true, but not all the way true, perhaps. And so a real good example of that. Abraham implied by saying, our only relationship here is, she's my sister. He implied she's not my wife when he said she's my sister. He did not tell the full extent of their relationship. It's implied in that statement that she's single, she's not married. Abimelech inferred, he's over here hearing this information, he inferred, well, if she is his sister, that means she's single, she's available, she could be my wife. So he infers that. Now, he assesses the situation wrong because he does not have all the facts for all the evidence. Here's something I mentioned just a moment ago. I think it's a good idea to know more about a person than less before you marry them. Know as much as you can before. Abimelech was very quick to say, I do. I think he could have known a little bit more about the situation. Well, let's turn our attention to this idea. There are no real excuses for sin. As we've read verses 11 through 13, Abraham makes it clear he didn't think that they cared about God. He assumed that. It wasn't necessarily true. We really are related to each other. She is my stepsister, same dad, different mother, and so we are related. These are his excuses that he gives. And, well, it's been our plan for a long time, ever since we left dad's home, you know, and we started traveling. God had us wander around, and ever since then, it's when we decided, when we go, everywhere we go, if we would just say that, you know, I'm your brother, I'll say you my sister. So that's what he falls back on, but there's no real excuse for our sin. Number four, accomplice. Yet going along with a sinful plan is wrong. Verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, men servants, women servants, gave them to Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleases thee. He gives him a land grant. He says, you go wherever you want to go. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Back then, a slave would be about 20 pieces of silver, maybe 30 pieces of silver. But he gives 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Going along with a sinful plan is wrong, and he reproves Sarah for going along with him. Both Abraham and Sarah reiterated their sibling relationship to the exclusion of their marriage. We get that in the first few verses of the chapter, because whenever God approaches him, he said, well, he said, and she said, they both said they were brother and sister. This is so much like chapter 12, when this happened with Pharaoh. I wonder if pride affected Sarah with going along with her. Think about this. She's the only woman in the history of the world that I know of married two kings of the world and still only be married to one who actually became the father of many nations, Abraham. Think about that. I don't know if there's a little bit of pride. Like, wow, Pharaoh, he likes me. And Abimelech, he's a king of his country. Of the Philistines, he likes me too. I don't know if pride affected her with saying, yeah, I'll go along with that. You know, I'm not sure. Who knows? Well, she's the only one to marry two kings in her lifetime, but not really be married. In chapter 12, Pharaoh gives Abraham his wealth before the marriage to Sarah. In chapter 20, Abimelech bestowed gifts upon them when he restored Sarah to Abraham. Rather than forcing Abraham to leave in disgrace, he offered him free access to his land and territory. In addition, he reminded Sarah of his generosity to her brother. Notice how he does say that. Here, I'll send this to your brother. The best way to expose unkindness is to be kind. The most effective way to reprove hate is to perform deeds of love. The strongest protest against selfishness is to be generous in return. That's a great quote somebody did. And so he says, I've given to your brother 1,000 because he told me he was his brother. And this should not have happened. Abraham, this should not have happened. You see, Sarah goes along with Abraham's plan. Could Sarah have protested? She didn't in chapter 12. She didn't in chapter 20, from what we're told. Could Sarah have protested the plan? Any thoughts on that? What do you think? Could she have protested? I don't think it's a good idea. Anybody? Any thoughts on that? Keep preaching. Just keep going. What do you think? Yeah. Right. I'm fighting. Right. That's good. Yeah. Okay. Right. He said if pride factored into the reason why she went along with it, he didn't know if she would have appealed and said it's not a good idea. I don't know. You know, I don't know if she could have said anything, have as much say, right? It's possible, right? I wonder, not if so much she could get her will on it, but at least could she have said, this isn't a good idea, you know, whether he went along with it or not. You know, isn't that a good thought? Yes, what was it? A month and a half ago, God told us we're going to have a son? What are we doing? What are you doing? All right, depends on the person. Right, absolutely. Right, that's good. I like that. Yes, ma'am. Just go with what Abraham said. Okay, right. Right, at least bring it up. That's what I'm trying to ask is, why not at least bring this up, right? So here's some thoughts I have written down. Those are all good thoughts. And those things that flew by my mind as well, that was really good. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33 and 34 says, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So that's what God says about husband-wife relationships. So there is an element of, all right, I want to please my husband. He says, let's do this. No, he said, if you would do this everywhere we go, just say this is our relationship to protect me. So here's some thoughts. First of all, a wife, it's good for a wife. A wife should cheer her man to do right. Cheer for her man to do right. You know, applaud him. Cheer for him to do right. Keep doing right. Make the right choices. And you're doing great with this. And cheer him on doing right. She could and even should go along with his plans when they're not sinful. When they're not sinful. Now, I reworded some of this because at first I put bad, bad. She went along with a bad plan. Going along with a bad plan on the screen is what I initially put. You know, a bad plan is not necessarily sinful. What I mean by that is, it wasn't a, you know, you could have something that's not necessarily a moral thing. It's just not a good idea. You know, I don't think it's going to work, you know, how high you're going to cut the grass or, you know, stuff like that don't really matter type thing. Doesn't mean it's a good or a bad idea like that. She could go along with something as long as it's not a sinful idea. But ladies, I would encourage you, always be considerate as you offer your caution. So I think that there's a need for caution. You know, share. This, I don't think this is a good idea, or as far as I can tell, this is not a good idea. And you can share a caution life. Now, the wife should obey God rather than man when her man chooses. Listen to Exodus 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report, put not in thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. What are they talking about? They're not given the whole truth here. And she is married, and more sin is about to take place. We hear people talk about white lies, black lies, half truth, all these different things. And Sarah, I believe, could have protested or at least brought up to the fact that, you know, this is like what happened when we were down in Egypt. That was 25 plus more years ago. Just throw it out there. It was a long time before that. After the last time this happened, she could have had Abraham and maybe cheered for him to do something. But let's just conclude this. Isn't it true for all of us? There's always room to grow. Sarah? For Abraham? I mean, here's this patriarch of the faith. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And they're still making mistakes like that. Mind-boggling, perhaps, when we look at that. But what an encouragement to us. Because no matter where we're at, how long we've been a Christian, or how much we know the Bible, there's always room for us to become more like Christ and to choose the right. All of us can become more like Christ. All of us. And so I can't believe it. They did it again. It's better to learn the lesson the first time than to repeat it. And Isaac, he eventually makes the same thing, makes the same choice. And they could have given a better example. So I wonder if they told the story like, hey, remember back when? And he heard that, and he thought, They did it twice. It must be a good idea. It worked out for them. And he went along with it. Eventually, as we look at these adventures, we'll find out about that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to share in your word. Thank you for the example of Abraham and Sarah, and in this case, what not to do. Help all of us to see areas in our life to grow, to become more like Christ, and to be encouraged to see these areas and make changes for you. We pray that you bless our homes and families, and now as we take prayer requests, Lord, and be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name.